at the beginning of Psalm 56, not the title in the ESV in bold, "In God I Trust," but rather, "To the choir master, according to the dove on the far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath." So if you haven't been with us throughout the summer, earlier part of the summer, when we were finishing off a series in 1 Samuel, David has gone to the Philistines to take cover from Saul, who wants him dead. Yet the Philistines should hate David. They've seized him, actually, as the editorial note informs us. And you can read more about that in 1 Samuel 21 at your leisure. But actually, in 1 Samuel 21, it reads as though David went there of his own accord. So there's a slight tension, which is easily cleared up. You imagine, you're David, you think, what can I do? Saul's out to get me. Where is the one place that Saul's not likely to come and hound me for my blood? I know, Philistine territory, because Saul's actually scared of the Philistines. He won't dare come and get me if I'm with the Philistines. Only problem is, when he gets there, of his own accord, albeit, he's seized and taken to see Achish, the king. So in one sense, David's on the run from Saul. He's gone out of the frying pan and into the fire. Bother. But glory, because this is where the power, the might, the grace of God comes into its own. David is afraid. Just look at the psalm. "When I am afraid," verse 3, "I put my trust in you." David is afraid. Fear is an effect of being less than intimately aware at that precise moment of God's protection and presence. Notice that where the psalm finishes is with David recalling that he has and he will be delivered from death so that he can walk before God, in God's presence, under God's protection, in the light of life, free from fear. Jesus says in John chapter 8 that he is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall never walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life," which shines in the heart of the believer, even when he's banged up, as it were, by the enemy. So for your glorying in God, I ask you to call to mind your deepest fear. Can be a general thing, could be a specific thing, a particular moment, or a dark wood that you walked through, metaphorically or literally. But call that to mind. I'll give you a moment to just do that. Perhaps the Spirit will bring to mind a particular fear. It seems that some are afraid of leaving Europe. And clearly some are afraid that we might end up staying in. Interestingly, I've been afraid this week of standing up here in front of you and preaching this sermon, which is ironic, but happy, because it's meant that I've had to seek God and seek to be anchoring this psalm to my soul, as I've been seeking to anchor my soul to the God of this psalm. In fact, at home we've been singing Psalm 56 in sort of family worship times for a few weeks now, and this last week I recorded it on the iPad. I was thinking of singing it line by line with you on the guitar, but that would have taken a while. I know there are churches where a deacon will strike up and he'll sing a line and then the congregation repeats, and I love the idea of doing that, but I thought I'd just allow you the luxury of just sitting and listening to it with your Bible open. So I'm just going to play the song.
Gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Yes, in the light of about life.
So just note the opening three verses of Psalm 56. And verse 3. It's not if I am afraid, but when I am afraid. And if you're a Christian and enemies haven't tried to lure or intimidate you away from your confidence in Jesus, you've never felt that the powers that be or the powers in the heavens are out to get you, and fearfully so, then, I don't know, perhaps you're too friendly with the world. Why are many out to get David? End of verse 2. Saul's jealous of David because he's God's man and Saul isn't. It's as simple as that. Achish, king of the Philistines, is also threatened by David. David took down Goliath, remember? He took down Goliath, Achish's prize warrior. David is a threat. And threats are best wiped out. After all, that's why they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, isn't it? It was a threat to the authority of the religious authorities. Are you a threat to anyone? As you go out in the power of the Spirit to live and work to the praise and glory of Jesus, you should be. I don't want to stir up trouble for you, but if you are just honest and straight up in your place of work, for example, even though it costs you dear, and someone maybe says to you, why didn't you just cut the corner? Why didn't you just play safe? Why didn't you take the easy route, the path of least resistance? Why did you have to go and fly your flag? Or why did you have to just go and do it the honest, straight up way? I remember having a similar conversation with a tradesman in a car park outside Wicks in southeast London, and we were talking about tax returns. What are you doing declaring all your income, even your cash earnings? That's not going to get you a nicer holiday in the summer, is it? And the answer comes back, well, because Jesus doesn't want me to fiddle it. And I love Jesus. And the authorities don't want me to either. And your heart rate increases, and you're saying arrow prayers now, I hope, for strength. And you're saying, God, I'm afraid, but I trust you right now. Help me. Your colleague comes back. Yeah, but does Jesus want you to be here until 7:30 p.m. when you could have gone home at 5? That's not the issue. Jesus wants me with him forever and ever, and he's with me now, and he will be until 7:30 when the job's done and completed properly as it should be. And that's a great comfort. Would you like to get to know him? Look, I'm off. See you tomorrow, and tell Jesus to get with the program. Now, he mocked you. But he hasn't forgotten you. I think you're a threat to him or her. In a non-threatening sort of way. You were just honest in an explicitly Christ-honoring way. That's all. You were afraid, but you chose trust in God over denial of Jesus. Good. But what about our all too common experience of not trusting God when afraid? Anxiety. Panic. I was talking to my brother, my flesh and blood brother, as it were. I mentioned him earlier in the summer in the context of exams at Bible College. He got through the exams, but there's some bits of coursework that he needs to hand in tomorrow, actually. And he's been realizing something this year, which I think is instructive, and it crystallized in his mind a few months ago. He said this: I've realized that anxiety is the fruit of a heart that wants to usurp God's throne. Anxiety is the fruit of a heart that wants to usurp God's throne. Now, to usurp is to take a position illegally or by force, like a position of importance or a position of power. And then my brother gave me this little illustration. He said, and by the way, it's good to have a big brother who writes your sermon for you. He said, imagine you're on an airplane. I've embellished the illustration somewhat. But imagine you're on an airplane and it's flying at 35,000 feet. And all is well because the plane is being piloted by the designated and competent pilot, the captain. But you flew a glider one time and you think, you have to imagine, you think, I can do this. I'd be better off flying the plane. I can do this. So you bowl up to the cockpit in sort of foolhardy boldness. You open the door and you put your best John Wayne voice on and you say to the captain who's reliably flying the plane, this cockpit ain't big enough for the two of us. Get back there with the passengers and drink your milk. Okay? That's the sort of thing that John Wayne might have said in that situation. If you don't know who John Wayne is, ask someone my age or older. You feel important. You sit down in the captain's chair and you survey your majesty, your control. But as you look at the controls, you think, I haven't the foggiest idea what I'm looking at. And it's as you have that thought that there's a bump and you hit some turbulence and you notice a dial and the numbers on the dial are changing and they're going down, and what you then realize is that you're losing altitude. You were at 35,000 feet. You're now at 25,000 feet, and you're not going to be at 25,000 feet for long because you are still losing altitude. And now you start to get anxious. You look at the controls again, and you flick a few switches, and you hear a zzzz. That's the landing gear coming out. You didn't want that. That's going to make you lose more altitude and airspeed. Oh, bother. There's the image of the plane's wings and whether they are level or not. And you see that it's off. But you can't line it up again. You're anxious. You see, why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? Because you're sitting where you don't belong and you can't handle it. You've usurped the captain's seat, but you're not qualified to fly the plane. You see, that's why you're in the situation. That heart that wants to usurp God's throne and be in control. So you get to this point where you'd actually sooner curse God and blame him for the situation you're in than call on him for help. How wretched. Think about it. If David was the kind of guy who needed to be the John Wayne of Israel, then he'd have the wives and he'd fight the battles, but he wouldn't write many psalms, and certainly not Psalm 56. What do you do when you are afraid? Do you put your trust in God? And just what does that look like anyway? Glad you asked. Look at verse 4. It says, "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" It doesn't say, "In God, whose word I know off by heart, or whose word I sung on a garage band track, or whose word I like, or whose word I sometimes read, but should really read more often." It doesn't say that. It says, "In God whose word I praise." So let me ask you, is God's word your emotional, psychological, spiritual mainstay? Bedrock? And does his word thrill your heart? Well, hang on. David's just been seized. So don't tell me he's got his Torah out and is having a quiet time and feeling thrilled. No, but his Torah, that is the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, the Torah tells him a few things. And your Bible tells you a few things. Now, notwithstanding your Bible reading, whether it is daily or 6 monthly, here's the thing, and here's the question. How are you calling to mind, or are you calling to mind, the truths that you read in your Bible when you need them? You can know them, and then when the hour comes, act like you didn't know them. I've done it. I know you have. That's what we need, isn't it? We need the truth at the ready for the moment when, as it were, we are seized by the enemy. That's what we need. So David, regardless of the fact that his Torah isn't under his arm, and regardless of the fact that he's written a number of psalms and knows the Torah progressively like the back of his hand, but David is in the situation where he's in the zone where his trust needs to be true. David, do you believe those words you wrote in your spiritual journal, which are soon to be published as Psalms? David, do you believe what God did when he delivered his people out from slavery under the Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Do you believe that he is the same God who's got your back right now, given that the enemies have just seized you? Do you believe it? And do you not just believe it, but David, can you actually right now Rejoice in that word of God who has revealed that God to you for just such moments. There's a very funny scene in Stephen Fry and Hugh Laurie's interpretation of P.G. Woodhouse's Jeeves and Wooster. Okay, there's this big guy, Spode, he's called, and he's after puny little Bertie Wooster. Okay, Bertie's on the run from Spode. But Wooster has been emboldened because he's been given the secret to Spode's demise. And it's all bound up in a word called eulalie. Okay, it's just this one word. And if he says it, Spode is going to be like putty in his hands. Only problem is that at the moment when Wooster needs to bring that word to mind, he can't remember it. He's saying, euphonium, eureka. And Spode, meanwhile, is bearing down on him. He can't remember the all-important word. It's funny when you watch it. But it becomes the opposite of funny when faced with danger and the word of God has nothing to say to you, and you can't remember even scarcely who your God is. That's not funny. David's situation, coupled with David's statement, separates the boffins of theology from the actual believers in the God whom their theology purports to praise. David's situation, coupled with David's statement in verse 4, separates the Bible sympathizers who perhaps appreciate how the authorized version shaped the English language from the sincere believers who are more concerned about how the Lord is going to be the light of their world when terrifying darkness is closing in. Okay, David, so no Bible under your arm, no friends to fight for you or to phone. Your enemy has you at his mercy. What are you going to do? Well, if you go to 1 Samuel 21, don't turn there, but you'll see what David did. And Psalm 34 relates more to that than Psalm 56. Psalm 34 is next week. So do come back if you can. But this week, look, before he does anything at all, he takes his situation to God. He articulates his situation and he gives it to God. The God he knows can do something about it. He takes his situation to the God of wrath, verse 7. He knows, loves, and praises the fact that God can deal with these guys. And that's my first point, really. He knows his God can, verses 5 to 7. He knows his God can. Imagine. The opportunity when fear is at its worst, when your enemies are bearing down on you, human or spiritual, and you bring to mind that when God's people, Israel, were suffering under that slavery in Egypt, God said, I am going to take out the Pharaoh's firstborn son unless he, Pharaoh, gives me back my firstborn son to come worship me in the wilderness. And the Bible history plays out in the book of Exodus, and you see that God is true to his word. He makes the promise, and it happens. Is that your God? So there's an opportunity laid before us when it feels like we've got something like a Pharaoh on our backs. there's an opportunity. And if the opposition seems constant and day and night, and look what he's saying, all day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts are against me for evil, they start this constant. They keep watching my steps. They're waiting for me to put a foot wrong, and they're going to nab me and they're going to take me down. Lord. But there's an opportunity. As constant as is the threat, to constantly be going to the God who can. Who can and will deal with the enemy. Secondly, David knows that his God cares. Verses 8 and 9. So he knows his God can. And he knows his God cares. Imagine that. This God who made the heavens and the earth, Elohim, is intimately concerned with your situation, your situation, your situation, your situation, your situation. And he's made a covenant with you in the blood of his son, who he did not spare to save your soul and guarantee you eternal pleasures at his right hand. Wow. That God cares for you. And he's going to make good on every promise. He even knows how many tears you've shed. And he's put them, I love this, you've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You knew I was going to cry even before I started blubbing. And you knew how long I was going to cry for. And you knew why I was going to cry. And you haven't forgotten who made me cry. And we know you're going to deal with those, and you can deal with that, but also you just know me, Lord. How beautiful. What a beautiful thought for a horrendous moment in a man's life. And then look at verse 9. So because I know that, because I know who you are, God, because I believe that the God of history is the God of now, and that I know that you remember me, then I also know, ultimately, that my enemies are going to turn back in the day when I call. I'm in the strong position, not the enemy. Wow. Wow. This I know. That God is for me. And if God is for us, Romans 8:31. Read it and glory. And read it when you weep. In the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. He cares for me. What can man do to me? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nobody in heaven or on earth. God cares. And he knows, thirdly, he knows God gets the credit. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. God gets the credit. David just, I mean, imagine. You've been seized by the enemy, and what you want to do is just give it up for God. In spirit-filled and spirit-enabled confidence that God has it over your enemies who want you dead. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I must just carry on worshiping you. I'm going to render thank offerings to you, God. Do you see that? So David doesn't have a God who he reads about in his Bible and who remains sort of strangely abstract to his day-to-day dealings in the world. That's not David's God. David has been enabled to appropriate the realities that he reads about all the way down through salvation history and say, now, that's for now. That's for now. So just imagine if we all go out of here in that mindset. The God we read about in this book that some people think is best left gathering dust on a shelf or informing us as to how our rich English language came down to us. No. We believe that this God who we read about in these pages is our God today, now. Oh Lord, make it so. Be my God right now. Imagine what's going to happen as we go out into the world. We are going to be more quick to remember how gracious God is rather than being quick to fear men who ridicule him or who worship other gods. We're going to give him credit for how praiseworthy his word is when we rise up in the morning to read it. We're going to thank him and praise him by ourselves, with our spouse, with our friends, with our colleagues, if they're Christians. And before our colleagues, if they're not Christians. What did you do at the weekend? Oh, I was thinking about Psalm 56. Just the amazing word of God. Have you ever opened a Bible and read a page or two? Why don't we do that together? We could catch coffee together and grab a coffee together and just read a bit of the Bible. It's an amazing book. I remember when I had someone read the Bible to me when I couldn't understand it very well and struggled to make head or tail of it, but this Christian man sat down with me and we read the Bible together and it just blew my mind. How about it? I once read Mark chapters 1 to 3 to a Bulgarian plumber colleague of mine. It was awesome privilege. An awesome privilege. He wasn't converted, but I had the privilege of opening Mark's gospel with this guy. He was basically a frustrated communist. Go for it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The devil wants you to be afraid. But we are to be confident. And we can sing our confidence now and pray for one another that we will take this confidence out into the world where we go. Back to Devon. Back to work. Back to school. College. Back to our household where some don't believe. Let's just pray. And then we'll sing. This is what we want, Father. And who am I to come into your presence and tell you what we want? I'm a blood-bought son. Because you gave your son. And you sent your spirit to make me your son. And us who trust in Jesus, your sons and daughters. And the spirit of sonship tells us we're not to recoil away from you in fear. Or hide away because of the threat of the enemy. What we want, Father, is to know the testimony of your Holy Spirit that we are yours. That we can trust you and that we can know that every promise of your word is yes in Christ and that we do not have to fear the enemy. And let that be the words on our lips. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let us glory in the truth. And let us, Father God, let us walk before you. Let us walk out of here before you in the light of life. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for that word that we, believing in you, shall never walk in darkness, but have and will have the light of life. Thank you, Father, for bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we say yes, and we want to grab it with both hands in Jesus' name. And we want to sing it proudly until he comes. Amen.